We return to Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. Romans 11 and 25. We've considered the text previously to tonight in the consideration of our communion hour last Sunday evening together. Romans 11, 25 to 32. We've returned to that text tonight for a very important reason. Before we read the text, and before we get into the matter tonight by way of return to the passage of Scripture, let me see if I can illustrate by using you as to why we return to this very same text as last week at the communion hour. How many of you, over the discourse of your human Christian experience with the Lord, have experienced times of serious doubt concerning your own personal relationship with the Lord? Let me see your hands. Keep them up there. Look around. And the reason why I have you do that is because it's very common. It's very common for people who actually are saved to face times of serious doubt. Sometimes with certain people, because of their personality bent, it gets a little ridiculous. And ultimately, it is a form of rebellion against the very element of emphasis that we've been singing about tonight. How significant is it that in light of our text tonight, in the theme of our text, that Bill would have us singing the songs from April? Because actually, the songs for April are the songs for tonight. Just that Bill didn't know that when he said it out there. Lord made sure that we sang our way in preparation for the truth of Romans 11, 25 to 32 tonight, because the text is dealing with Israel's eternal security. And tonight, because we get to deal with Israel's eternal security, we get to be reminded of the prongs of our own sense of understanding of our eternal security. And so it becomes a very significant section of the Word of God. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have believed God, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to return to this text. It strikes me by way of recall that last Sunday evening at the communion hour, I talked about what we had sung the Sunday night before when Bill led us in that great hymn, And Can It Be? And now this morning, Russell led us in the great hymn, And Can It Be? That has that beautiful phrase based upon the very wording of our text, "'Tis mercy all." And in fact, the great devotional warmth of the text comes when we recognize that your eternal plan includes both Jewish people and Gentile people. And for that, we are greatly thankful tonight. It drives, that understanding drives our personal efforts in evangelism. It drives our understanding of missionary endeavor. And tonight, it helps us to be understanding of the great security that we have because of your great mercy. Thank you for an opportunity to return to the text. We pray that it would be instructional for our hearts as we consider it ourselves and then as we seek to be of help to others. And for that, we'll praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Large ocean-worthy freighters would dock in my boyhood home downtown along the Saginaw River. Three large lines were always used in the docking process. A midship spring line, as it is called, would be pitched from the middle of the ship. Then there would be, of course, a bow line at the front of the ship and a stern line at the back of the ship. Those three lines were always involved in the process of docking every single freighter that came into the Saginaw River and docked just beyond the downtown area of Bay City, usually to take on Navy beans. But nonetheless, the spring line would be first, three lines, bow line and stern line. Those three lines are jogged into my boyhood memory by this passage of Scripture in which three things are stated so as to secure the hope of Israel as to its eternal future. The same exact three things that secure the hope of Israel are the same three things that secure the believer's hope in Christ. So tonight we return to the section one more time to note the three lines of eternal security. Israel's future as a people and a nation are well secured in the plan of God. Multiplied Old Testament passages attest to God's promises and many prophecies are rendered concerning Israel's eternal future. God's intervention on their behalf and work to change hearts in a coming day is plainly stated, not one time, but time after time after time after time again. Paul quotes, and we have printed for you in your outline for tonight, Isaiah 59:20 as an example. And of course, Paul quotes Isaiah 59:20 in the reading of our text tonight. In its current status, Israel is marked by unbelief. That's been the fact of the matter that we've been now letting lead us through this entire section of God's Word, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Israel's future as a people and nation are well secured in the plan of God. And their status of unbelief, however, in the current moment demands, as it were, this biblical presentation. Lest a non-student of the Scripture might get the thought that God is done with Israel, that God has forgotten, as it were, Israel. In the development of family life this past week, when my family visited from Ohio, we had another one of those milestones in the aspect of life, because for the very first time, the family from Ohio was divided. It was divided because the oldest, Nathaniel, had to stay home and work. And so Jason and Mandy and Ezra and Hannah came up on Wednesday and spent a few days with us before they went home after dinner time today. But Nathaniel wasn't there. First time. And so we all... we didn't know that all of us were doing the same thing, but at some point, Diane, I learned we all, at some point, were texting Nathaniel to say, you know, we miss you, wish you're here, first time, you know, you're not out of our mind, though you're not here. You know, I wasn't so foolish as to say what my grandma said to me in a letter when I missed my first Christmas in Bible college, but she said, you were here. And I said, no, I wasn't, because I didn't have any of Aunt Beth's blueberry dessert, and that's what I really wanted. Now, I really wasn't there, but that presents business is nutty, really, when you think about, oh, you were with us in presents. No, that really don't work. You're either there or you're not there. But nonetheless, Nathaniel was not here. But it illustrates, again, this idea of what involves the idea of promises. And what it involves in the context of relationship and defining relationships. To say that Nathaniel was truly here is not true. He isn't here. And so to say that he's here with us in presence is kind of just a corny, sentimental thing that families do to make people feel better. And that's exactly what many people in the church have done with Israel. God's done with Israel, so we're Israel? Like, we've become what God has promised them? Come on! God knows what he promised. He knows to whom he promised it. And he knows when and how it's going to be exactly fulfilled. Now, I know you've only heard that a couple of times. I've been hearing it for weeks. But nonetheless, the concept is Paul wants the believers in Rome, primarily made up of Gentile believers, although a significant Jewish population there. Paul wants the believers in Rome to know that God has not forever cast away his people Israel. They are secure by God. They are secure for God in days ahead. The basis of that security is summarized in verses 29 to 32. Our study tonight will confirm that they, like we, are secure. Now that's exactly backwards to the way the biblical presentation is made of Paul in Romans. Paul in Romans 8 says, Paul says, we are secure. Then in Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul says, Israel is secure as a proof of the way that God secures so that you would have confidence of your own security. Now, what I just said is exactly the opposite, but nonetheless, it's true. And that is, they are secure as we are secure. We are as they are, and they are as we are, secure in the exact same way. And it's in those three ways described, 29, 31, 30, 31, and then 32, in the three ways described in these verses, I'm comparing that, as you will, to the spring line, the bow line, and the stern line on that freighter. They secure the ship. And you have here a thinking man's presentation of the basis of security, whether you're talking about the security of Israel's future or whether you're talking about the security of the believer. Here are the three lines of logic that we can employ in teaching others and in encouraging ourselves and in helping others as it relates to the idea of security in Christ. This security, of course, is all about what God has done. It's all about God's work. It's all about God's will. It's all about God's way. When it comes to eternal destiny, no man or nation is secured by their own strength, by their own desire, by their own capacity. Let me just say that one more time because it's the theological statement of the night. It might not be the most important statement in your life, but it is the most theological statement of the night, and that is that when it comes to eternal destiny, no man or nation is secured by their own strength, by their own desire, by their own capacity. In spite of some of the really good things that I think of happening in the United States of America in recent days, the reality is sometimes I get very nervous when our leadership is so cocky and so bold and making it sound like they're doing things. It bugs me. And it bugs me because no one, as a man or nation, is secured by their own strength, their own desire, or their own capacity. And we all need that reminder time and time again. The logic is straightforward. It follows right along, starting in verse 29. So we begin, number one, by saying they, like we, are secure by God's calling. Verse 29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Verse 29 introduces us to what we called last week the unalterable call of God. God's call cannot be altered. God calls whom he desires, as he desires, in absolute freedom. God is free, absolutely free, to do anything he wants. God is free to do anything he wants. He does as he pleases. God's gifts Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The word gifts literally could be translated grace things, for the grace things and the calling of God are without repentance. God's gifts, God's grace things, both common and saving grace things, and God's calling or summons is His own free will and cannot be changed or altered. It most certainly cannot be revoked by human will or by human work. So theologians talk about the irrevocable calling of God. And that's a good word, because the calling of God, the summons of God in the soul of a person, cannot be revoked. It is unalterable. God didn't have to promise Abraham anything at all. God didn't have to promise Abraham what He did promise Abraham. But once God promised Abraham, God cannot repent. God cannot change His mind, because God is indeed unchangeable, or theological word, immutable, if you prefer. Verse 29 tells us that Israel, the ethnic descendants of Abraham, are secure in the future plan of God because God has promised and He cannot change His mind. Oh, I know there's places in the Bible where it talks about God repenting of a thing, and it kind of gives indication like God has changed His mind, but any student of the Bible quickly understands those passages as being anthropomorphisms. What? Those unique expressions of God in human-like terms so that we can better grasp what's going on. The reality is God doesn't change His mind. Our perception of God changes. God's mind is not changed at all. We like to say, let me give you another illustration of that. We like to say, Baptists have said now for generations, and it's true, prayer changes things. So my question to you is like, what? What does prayer change? Does prayer ever, 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 ever change God? Never. What does prayer change? Me and my perception of the will of God. That's what changes. And so, again, you know, we don't talk about things that are easy to grasp. And in fact, they're impossible to grasp unless you are God's child. But when you are God's child, you ought to become accustomed to this thing that we're introduced to, a God that's so great, so big, so wonderful, that He's truly beyond our comprehension. And so we sing about Him and we pray to Him and we stand in awe of Him with whom we have to do. Israel is secure because once God calls a nation, once God calls a person, that calling cannot be revoked. And so once you are saved, you can't lose that salvation. Once you are actually saved, now you can profess to be saved. That doesn't mean that you are saved, because it's a condition of the heart. It's not about the words of a prayer that you pray or anything particularly that you might say on a given occasion. But the reality is that God, indeed, if He calls someone, He's called them. And that call is not able to be revoked. It's unalterable is the word that we've used. When we speak of the eternal security of the believer, our first line of thinking ought to be of this kind. Verse 29 kind. God did not have to save anybody from their sins. God did not have to provide redemption for anybody. Yet God promised Adam an intervention of the saving kind way back in Genesis 3:15. God has worked over ages past to layer promise upon promise, giving hope to Israel. And not only to Israel, but to the nations of the world. Ultimately, God sent His Son out of heaven to do the work required for redemption. I am secure by nothing I promised God or by anything I ever provided anybody. I am secured by the promise and the provision of God. When I face serious doubts about my eternal destiny, I do not look to my faith or to my performance. I look to God, the one of promise, the one of provision. I take the renewed strength in the fact that God is bound by his own word. So tonight we sang, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord," is wrapped up in your thinking and mine. So the basis of doubts is never going to be a dealt with because I tell everybody about my circumstances, which are just all over the map. Or I tell you how I feel, which is sometimes all over the map. I mean, there's been periods in our life when how Sherry felt could never be the guide for how we're going to do things. Now, thank the Lord, she's too old for that now. Some of you know I'm talking about. She's way beyond it. So she's too old, everybody. But there was a period of time when we were going through things when the woman could not be trusted as to how she felt. And during that stage, that's constantly saying, "Well, I know how you feel, but too bad, we're going to do this anyhow." But the reality is that we all know what it is to feel a way. And God help us all if we live according to our feelings. You know, there's people that say, "I ain't going to that church anymore because I didn't feel welcome." Well, listen, I'm the pastor of the church. I don't feel welcome half the time, so what's your problem? It's not about how you feel. Really, it's not about how you feel. So when you have somebody that has feelings of insecurity, when you have people that you suspect really have loved the Lord and responded to the Lord and know the Lord, well then you don't help them by saying, "Well, you know, I pray for you, hope you feel better tomorrow." You know, there are no spiritual aspirin that you can pop in a pill and say, "Here, take this and you'll feel better in the morning." No, what you have to do is you have to point person to the only thing that's going to matter in regards to the securing of their soul as it relates to eternal destiny, and that is that what God does, he can't undo. Has God done anything in you? Yeah, well then, the calling of God is without repentance. The calling of God is unalterable. It's a line, a securing line. A biblical conversation with a soul that is struggling with the realities of Christ in life. And obviously, it's what Paul uses here, not in regards to eternal security of a believer, but as it relates to the eternal security of the nation of Israel, according to the plan and promise of God. Theologians thus speak of God's irresistible grace. When God calls, you will answer. This morning I quoted from John 5. It'll be probably a year before we get there in the study in the gospel on Sunday morning. But this morning I quoted John 5, or I had read John 5, where Jesus said that the hour is coming when men will hear the voice of the Son of God and those that hear shall live. And I said, "I've heard the voice of God." And I asked class, "Have you heard the voice of God?" They thought I was giving a charismatic test. And so everybody's sheepish. You know, nobody wanted to answer my question, and so I just left it. I didn't even deal with it. But the truth of the matter is that you wouldn't be saved at all tonight if you hadn't heard God's voice. If you hadn't heard the voice of the Spirit speaking to your soul, making the gospel alive in your heart and mind. Honestly, do you just think you're smarter than other people? That you figured this out? No. You're God's because God made you God's. You're God's because the calling of God is without repentance. You're God's because his call is unalterable. And once you have come to the Lord, then your security in the Lord is based upon what he did, not what you did. About how he answered, not how you prayed. Did I say the right words? Give that up. That's nutty. It's not about the right words. It's about the right God. It's about who he is and what he's done. It's about Christ. That's why his word is the thing that secures us in our minds and absolutely nothing else. I call this truth the unalterable call of God. I call this the spring line of our security. Number two, the bow line of our security. They, like us, are secured by God's mercy. Again, 30 and 31. For as ye, church in Rome, in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief, because that created the opportunity, it created the period of time that we call the church age, the dispensation of the gospel for all men to come to the Lord. Even so have these also not now believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Those two verses, when combined together, give indication that people are secured by God's mercy. Israel as a nation, as to their eternal future, is secured by God's mercy. Now, all of this, of course, as we've said previously, is stated to be a deterrent to pride among the church family. Paul insists upon the fact that God's mercy to us currently comes in relationship to Israel's unbelief. Or as verse 20 said, Israel's unbelief caused them, like branches, to be broken off. And our faith has, like branches, caused us to be grafted in. God has actively shown to us mercy and met our need, though undeserving. And the logic that we previously studied, how much more God will restore his fallen people when they turn to him. When you and I sing that great gospel song's mercy drops around us are falling, we ought to be quick to add, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because it's only because of what happened to the mind of God in eternity past that mercy drops, in the saving sense, saving mercy drops around us are falling. There is no sense of merit. There's no sense of, I deserve God's attention. Oh, no. The specific quality of mercy emphasized is that the mercy of God is always and ever undeserved. We often hear grace defined as unmerited favor, and I can live with that. Certainly true. Every truth of divine mercy, every truth of divine grace is connected to the thought of undeserved. Something received undeserved. But logically, if we have received mercy from God, we cannot now act as if we did not receive mercy from God. This is the spiritual bow line securing us to God's eternal dock. The spring line. God can't change his mind about me. He can't change his mind about you. We cannot lose that which we've come to possess only because of the goodness of God. And the reality is that we're secure because of God's unalterable calling. We're secure because of God's undeserved mercy. Mercy drops round us are falling. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, the third thing is, they, like we, are secure by God's purpose. Verse 32, for God hath concluded. God hath settled his mind, and more than his mind, as we'll soon learn. But God has concluded. And because God has concluded what he's concluded, and it's a bad thing, not a good thing, but it's a true thing. Verse 32 is a bad thing, not a good thing, but it's a true thing. What did God conclude? Oh, God concluded that all, in the sense of all Jewish individuals and all Gentile individuals, all Jewish individuals, all non-Jewish individuals, all are concluded to be indeed without a sense of deserve or merit or standing before God. And the reason why God has concluded all in unbelief, all outside of the nature of God's realm of peace and joy and relationship, is that he might have mercy on all in the sense of every individual person as it relates to saving mercy? No, all in the sense of Jewish and Gentile persons. That's what we're talking about here. that God has mercy upon the nation of Israel. They don't deserve it, but he has mercy upon them, past, present, future. God has mercy upon his people, past, present, future, regardless of whether they're Jewish or not. He has mercy upon all his people in the way in which he has prescribed from eternity past. It's interesting because with all the impeachment talk that's back in the news these days, it's been a part of the talk, by the way, in many political seasons over the course of my lifetime. It's delightful tonight to talk about God's unimpeachable purpose. God has concluded. That's a very interesting word in the original. It means, in the original, to shut up all mankind in the net of disobedience. God has concluded, or God has shut up all mankind in the net of disobedience. It's just another way of saying that all have sinned and are guilty before a thrice holy God. You may recall that that same thought has been soundly lifted in this book of Romans, in both chapter 3 and verse 9 and chapter 3 and verse 19. Look back just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 3 and the expression of that thought in verse 9, Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Why is it that when we're explaining the truth of people concerning the gospel of Christ, why is it that we think it's so important to address the fact that everybody sins and that they're a sinner? Well, that's simple. Because if you don't have a sense of your guiltiness before a thrice holy God, you have no rational reason to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's not offering you a better earthly experience. He's offering you eternal life. The vast majority of evangelical Christians in America think they trusted Christ for a better earthly life. Better car, better kids, better stuff, better places to go, better people to hang with. You're hanging with me. You should know that that ain't true. You should understand that you have not been promised a better earthly life because you've been placing your faith in Christ. No, you've been offered eternal life by placing your faith in Christ. There are so many people today that are Christians that think that the Lord's let them down because things aren't going so good. Christians are so wimpy in this generation. They're so unwilling to fight the good fight of faith and to stand tall regardless of the way that the wind and the waves rage against the soul in an hour such as this. Why is that? Well, because we become people that are casual in regards to the aspect of this book. Said something to Dawn last week at VBS. It was so quickly corrected that I hate to even bring it up, but I think it's important to bring it up again because it's a blind spot in our church. You see, we have a long, long, 150-year-plus reputation of being Bible people. When the first day of VBS ended, Dawn was excited. I was excited. I thought our attendance was great. People were glad to be here. Heard a little bit of the singing. Heard part of Bill's presentation. Pretty good. Pretty good. Pretty good. But at the end of the day, when Dawn came to see me, I said, Dawn, I have one thing that bugged me today. She said, really? I said, yeah. I said, I thought it was a great day. One thing bugged me. What was that? Know that none of the adults had their Bible that I could see. You're running around with kids. Who's got an opportunity to grab their Bible? Listen, the whole of evangelical Christianity in this very night is teaching a whole generation of people that you don't have to carry the book. You don't have to read the book. You don't have to study the book. You don't have to have the book in your hands. We're going to put it up for you someplace else. We're going to stick it in a bulletin or on a screen. And so we're training a whole generation of people to separate themselves from the B-I-B-L-E. Listen, if you're going to teach Sunday school at the First Baptist Church of Elto when I'm the pastor, you're going to bring a Bible. You're going to use a Bible. You're going to open a Bible. If you're going to preach Christ in this pulpit, you're going to bring a Bible. I don't care if you can use your little patty thing, your little dooflicky thing that can be easily hacked, Joanne. But I don't care. I don't care what you got. I don't care what kind of technology you got. I don't care if you have it pumped into your ear and popped out of your mouth. I don't care what you can do. You're still going to, for the visual effect, you're still going to bring the aspect of God's Word and show people that you got a Bible in your hand, because we are not just Bible people in the external or in the verbal. We are Bible people in our souls. Are we not? And if we're not, then you need to cut me loose and let me out of here, because I want nothing to do with you if you aren't being honest about this. And you should want nothing to do with me if I'm not being honest about this, because the only thing we got in times like these, you sang it tonight, we have the Bible. We have the Bible. It's not just about the external mark of just carrying a Bible. You know, that's more to it than that. But we also have to let our external reflect our internal reality. And so let's all take note. It's really easy today to just become easy in the flow of the day and miss some of the little things we can do, especially for the next generation and our children, to establish the stern line that we are secured by God's purpose, which is stated in the B-I-B-L-E. The only reason we know what God is up to is because this book tells us. The only reason we can see the bigger picture is because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings it to the heart of the child of God in such a way so that we understand that God's purposes are unimpeachable. That is essential as we meet together tonight. Ultimately, if God has made up His mind concerning you in Christ, then you are secure and His purposes cannot be impeached. The whole world has received the display of grace and goodness of God, but His mercy and grace is effective only in the lives of those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is the spiritual stern line of our security. When people struggle with their eternal security, point them away from how they feel. Point them away from what they have done or what they are doing. Point them toward the things God has said and the things that God has done. And if you were to say to me, but they really don't want to hear about that, well then, haven't you just answered your own question of responsibility in such a case? Because if a man or a woman will not receive the truth of God's word in a moment of time, especially in a moment where they say their soul is agitated, then let God be true and every man a liar. Let God's word be true. This is the only way to enjoy the truth of eternal security, is by doing so with an open Bible. The pathway to eternal security is answering the question, what has God said? What has God done? What does God promise the one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is real, the way you feel or the way God says a thing is? The old hymn in our hymn book reads like this: neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord His children sever. Unto them His grace He showeth, and their sorrows all He knoweth. though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely, to preserve them pure and holy. And all God's people say, amen. Father, tonight thank you for a sure word of our security in Christ. And may it fortify the soul in light of the prospects that we have this coming week. For some of our people, the week bears prospects of great joy and blessing. For others of our people, the week bears the possibility of great sorrows and difficulty. Help us all, regardless of what we anticipate personally, to be ready to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Help us all ultimately, regardless of whether our expectations are met or dashed this week, to fix our hope in Thee and in the clear statements of Thy blessed Word. Thank you tonight for a spring storm that altered Bill's schedule for music and brought the hymns of emphasis concerning the Word of God written and living together in our minds before the preaching moment. And thank you for a text that helps us all to know of the great security that we have in Christ. We are thankful people. We express our gratitude to you tonight in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Let's stand.